Before we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4 for this morning's message, let's go to our God in prayer. Gracious Father, we come before you to thank you for this day, once again, that you have been so gracious to give to us. And so far this morning, we have studied the lives of the apostles and their importance and who they were and what they did. Help us, Lord, as a church, help those who may be listening to realize that we are to build our faith upon the very words, the very teaching of the apostles who have gone on before us. That teaching and their words are found in the sacred scriptures. And Father, as we have just read the life of Abraham and Lot as they had their strife and their contention and as they were forced to separate one from the other, Lord, help us to be men and women who would be patient and to wait upon you. Help us, Lord, not to simply take a look around as Lot did and choose the first decision that may look more appealing or more appetizing to the flesh. But help us, Lord, simply to wait on you, knowing that in the end you will give us the better blessing. Help us now, Father, as we look into your word now during this hour, as we will be discussing a subject that is very relevant and very applicable to everyone here. The subject of affliction. The fact that there are times when God will send us through a fiery furnace to test and see what type of faith we really have. Whether it's a genuine faith or whether it's a spurious or a false faith. Help us, Lord, to be honest with ourselves in these next few minutes. Help us, Lord, to realize that there are times when God does put us through the fiery furnace. We do not like it. We complain. We murmur. We grumble. And there are times we even, in a moment of weakness, doubt if God even cares about me, about us. Father, we pray now that you would bless us as we look into this very personal and touchy subject. In Christ's name, amen. Turn now to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Last week we studied the subject of idolatry, the fact that as Moses was reiterating the law to his ancient people, Israel, he admonished them to stay away from the idols of the Canaanites. The fact that there's only one God, one creator of heaven and earth, and God is a jealous God. He is jealous over his honor and over his glory, and the fact that God will not tolerate another deity jockeying for our attention and our devotion. And to the human mind, that sounds a little bit selfish, does it not? How dare God get all bent out of shape, if you will, and be so jealous about his glory? Well, beloved, when you're the only God, and you know that you're, not only are you the only God, but the only creator, and God is holy and righteous, God can be sanctified jealous over his honor, because there is no other God but him. And our allegiance is to be given to him. Well, this morning, look at verses 20 to 22. And the Lord had taken you, now Moses continues this message of the fourth chapter, he deals with the warning of idolatry. And the Lord has taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of an inheritance as you are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, and swore that I should not go over Jordan, and that I should not go into that good land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not go over Jordan, but ye shall go over and possess that good land. Today's message is entitled, God's Furnace of Fire, or How God Sanctifies Us for Holy Use. Did you catch the phrase in verses 20? But the Lord has taken you. And these are Moses' own inspired words. God has brought you forth out of an iron furnace. And in case there's any misunderstanding, Moses says, oh, by the way, that was out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of an inheritance, as you are this day. Here Moses uncategorically tells the Jews that the 430 years of their bondage in Egypt was a fiery furnace experience. And this fiery furnace that Moses alludes to was something that everybody back in that day could kind of relate to, and some of us also as well. This fiery furnace, my dear friends, was that red-hot furnace that the smelters would use. They would stoke the fire and get it really red-hot, if you will. And that's where they would take all the raw materials, all those precious metals that were dug out of the ground, full of all the impurities, and they would throw that gold or the silver into the fiery furnace, and through a smeltering process, through a process of heat, intense heat, the dross would be taken away, and all that would be left would be fine gold and fine silver for the master's use. And my dear friends, here Moses, under divine inspiration, tells ancient Israel that the 430 years of your bondage in Egypt, at the end of the taskmaster's whip, and as you danced in pools of mud to make brick to build the cities and temples for Pharaoh, as you danced in the straw and in the mud, and as Pharaoh told you when your children were born to take your male children and kill them, lest you populate all the more, but we're going to spare your little Hebrew girls to be our confectionaries and our bakers and our maids and whatever. You kill your male babies, but you spare your female babies. That was a fiery furnace experience. And beloved, everybody in this room has gone through a fiery furnace. If you haven't, be patient. You will. Several years ago, a Jewish rabbi wrote a very controversial book. It was entitled, Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. There's something wrong with that title. And here's the wrong part. Who decides who's good? Who decides who's really good? If I judge my friends on a standard that I make up, everybody is a good Joe. But if we take the standard of God, for instance, the Ten Commandments, and we take that standard against every human being ever born, we will have to draw the conclusion, in the eyes of God, there has not been one good person who's ever walked this earth outside of Christ. So, beloved, guess what? Bad things do happen to good and bad people. It was said by those in the Jewish concentration camps, those Jews who were brutally harassed by the Germans. One lady who had her hands crushed, she was a beautiful piano player in a symphony orchestra in Austria, and the Germans took the butt end of a rifle and broke both of her hands, and her fingers were gnawed. And this Jewish woman holds up her twisted fingers into the face of Corrie Ten Boom and said, did your God order this? How does the Christian give an answer to a woman in a German concentration camp, holding up her gnarled, healed, twisted fingers and say, did your God want this? How does the Christian respond to that? Beloved, God at times will put you and I in a fiery furnace. And let's get a little bit personal here this morning, and let's get really honest one with another before God. There are times, beloved, we don't like the fiery furnace. It's very uncomfortable. It's very inconvenient. And if we were to get really honest with ourselves this morning, there are times that we go through some bad things, not because of any sin that we have done, But there are experiences and there are times that God will lead us into a valley of humiliation where we will, even in a moment of weakness, like I prayed, even question whether God really cares and if God really loves me. Can you identify with that? Can you be like that Jewish woman who can hold up her hands broken and twisted by the butt end of a German rifle and look into the face of God and say, did you really ordain this? Well, throughout the entire Old Testament, my friends, God uses the image of a fiery furnace to show us that there are times that's how God will deal with us at times. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 11. I want to first give you some verses to establish this idea that God will put us through a fiery furnace. And beloved, right off the bat, I will tell you this. There are times that the fiery furnace comes to us because we deserve it. There are times that God will put us through a fiery furnace, and we do deserve it because of our own sins, and it's nothing more but the consequences of our sins. But guess what? The Bible teaches, and human experience also substantiates this, that there are times that God will put us through a fiery furnace when we have done nothing wrong to anyone. What did Joseph do? What was his sin as a young boy? What did he do that moved his other brothers to put him in a hole while he begged and begged in his well of affliction to be set free? And then when they saw a caravan of merchants off in the distance, they came up with the bright idea, let's take him out of the pit. He's worth more money alive than dead. And they sold him to a bunch of Midian merchants going to Egypt. And to cover their tracks, they took his coat of many colors, they killed one of their own animals and their own flock, smeared the blood on this particular coat of many colors, and had the audacity to go back to their father and say, is this your son's coat? Yeah. He's dead. Some wild beast ate him. Look. Here it is, Father. You gave it to them. And they tossed that coat into their father's bosom. And for 20 plus years, those brothers kept that little charade going on for some 20 plus years. What did Joseph do? Well, for one, he told his father his brother's evil report. So he was a snitch. But his father wanted to hear what his sons were doing. And then he had the audacity to be given special dreams by God, whereby in his visions and in his dreams, one day, his father, his mother, and his brothers would bow down to him. And everybody in the family went bonkers over that dream. That's all he did. What did Job do that was so wrong, that moved the hand of God to let the devil touch him? 10 children killed all in one day. All of his livestock wiped out in one day. And then he's covered from head to toe with boils. And then Mrs. Job comes along and adds her dose of medicine by telling her husband, just curse God and drop dead. What did he do that was so wrong to bring his affliction on him? Nothing. So the Bible does teach that God does send affliction on us when we do deserve it. And beloved, there are times that God will send affliction and God will put us through a fiery furnace when we have done absolutely nothing wrong. But that may be His will for you at that time. And guess what else? We send people off to Washington, D.C. to represent us. Do you realize that their decisions 1,000 miles away can either be a blessing or a curse upon us here in Kansas? We've done nothing wrong, right? They squabble and haggle on the floor of the Senate and in the House of Representatives. They pass all these laws, and lo and behold, you find more of your money flying out of your pocket going to them. And yet you go through affliction. So guess what? There are times that you suffer based on the actions and the decisions of others. Am I getting kind of personal and close this morning? And yet, in the context of all of that, there are times and seasons when even you and me have questioned, does God really care? Did God really ordain this? Jeremiah 11, I want to read the first 8 verses, please. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Hear ye the words of this covenant, and speak unto the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, which we're now talking about in Deuteronomy chapter 4, from the iron furnace, saying, Obey my voice and do them according to all which I command you. So shall ye be my people, and I will be your God. That I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers to give them the land flowing with milk and honey as it is this day. We read about it this morning in Genesis 13. Isn't it amazing how everything we're studying is now just tying in together? Then answered I and said, So be it, O Lord. Then the Lord said unto me, Proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, Hear ye the word of this covenant, and do them. For I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying simply, Obey my voice. Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked every one in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant which I have commanded them to do, but they did them not. Look at verse 4. Even Jeremiah the prophet has to agree with Moses that the experience in Egypt was an iron furnace. It was a time of affliction. It was a time of God inducing pain upon his people. But beloved, do you see something else in verses 4? God said, Obey my voice and do them according to all which I have commanded. And notice the blessing. So shall ye be my people. Beloved, God does not put his people through a furnace of iron or the smelter or the refiner's process because he's some vindictive deity in heaven getting his jollies tormenting people. God is not a God who sits on his throne in heaven dangling his people over the flames of fire like marshmallows over a campfire for the amusement and for his pleasure and for his jollies. God puts us through that fiery furnace to make us a better people. What is the process? You take the raw metal with all of its impurities and all the alloys, and you throw it in that fiery furnace, and you subject it to intense heat, whereby the dross is removed and what's left is fine gold, fine silver for the master's use. Friend, if you're a Christian this morning, you are a gold and silver nugget in the eyes of God. All he wants to do with us is to remove the impurities that he finds still in us. And God will do that through the furnace of affliction. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 8. So Jeremiah kind of substantiates the prophet Moses. We'll turn to 1 Kings, and we're going to see a king, the King Solomon. Let's look at his words. King Solomon in 1 Kings 8. So Look at verses 50 to 53. This is a little snapshot of his dedicating prayer at the temple dedication after its completion. 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 50 to 53. And in this portion, we're going to jump right in the middle of this prayer of dedication. And forgive thy people that have sinned against thee, and all their transgressions wherein they have transgressed against thee. And give them compassion before them who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they be thy people, and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest forth out of Egypt, from the midst of the furnace of fire, that thine eye may be opened unto the supplication of thy servant, and unto the supplication of thy people Israel, to hearken unto them in all that they call for unto thee. For thou didst separate them from among all the people of the earth to be thine inheritance, as thou spakest by the hand of Moses thy servant, when thou broughtest our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. Beloved, you see how that furnace is somehow related to the fact that we are in covenant with God? God just doesn't put people in the furnace of fire, or the furnace of affliction, or the furnace of trial, or the furnace of persecution, or the furnace of torment, just for his own amusement. He does that because we are related to him by covenant relationship through Christ. And what's the purpose of that infliction? For God to be happy as he torments us? No. He puts us there to make us a better people. As I mentioned earlier in my prayer, sometimes God puts us through affliction not for any sin that we've done, but God will put us through affliction to test our faith, to see whether or not we're real or whether we're illegitimate in respect to being members of his family. Well, Jeremiah said the same thing. Solomon said the same thing about this furnace of fire. Turn to Isaiah 48. Let's see what another prophet says. All I'm doing is trying to give you scripture with scripture to substantiate where we're going this morning. Isaiah 48, please. So now we turn to a major prophet. Isaiah chapter 48, my friends, I invite you to verses 9 to verse 12, please. For my name's sake will I defer my anger. Oh. God's going to put aside anger. And for my praise will I refrain from thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. Whoa. I thought election was only unto salvation, yes. But there's times and seasons where God has ordained that we must go through a fiery furnace. For my own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted if I will not give my glory unto another? Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first. I am the last. No idols, no contender, no would-be gods in your life. I am it. I am your God. I am your creator. I am your savior. I am your provider. I am your sovereign. Therefore, I will put you through a furnace. Fire. So what Moses says, Jeremiah kind of supports. King Solomon seems to support the idea. Now turn to Ezekiel 22. My Bible tells me in the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything is going to be established. Well, I'm going to give you more than simply three here this morning. I'm going to give you several. I got one more after this one. But I'm going to give you at least several here. Ezekiel 22, my friends. I invite your attention to verses 17 to 22, please. Have you gone through a furnace lately? Have you gone through some pain being a Christian? Is the heat a little intense? Have you gone to the point where you've been tempted enough to question whether or not God loves you? Be honest. Like a lady in the camp, can you hold up those gnarled fingers and say, did God really mean this? Be honest. Ezekiel 22, verse 17. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, the house of Israel is to me become dross. All they are brass, and tin, and iron, and lead, in the midst of the furnace. They are even the dross of silver. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because all ye are become dross, behold, therefore, I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem, as they gather silver and brass and iron and lead and tin, into the midst of the furnace, to blow the fire upon it and melt it. So will I gather you in mine anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. Yea, I will gather you and blow upon you in the fire of my wrath, and ye shall be melted into the midst thereof. As silver is melted in the midst of the furnace, so shall ye be melted in the midst thereof. Ye shall know that I am the Lord, have poured out my fury upon you. In this instance, God was putting his covenant people into a furnace because, unfortunately, they deserved it. This was not a pleasant experience. He told them he would gather them to Jerusalem like a person gathers all the metal ready to be tossed into the mouth of a furnace. And what does God say? I will blow upon you. Don't you have to stoke the fire, huh? The old bellows? God would be his own bellow. And he would bellow the judgment of his fury on his people to get that dross out of them, whereby in the end they would be fit for the Master's use. Moses said it, Jeremiah said it, Solomon said it, Isaiah said it, Ezekiel said it, the sixth and final witness. Turn to Psalm 66. Let's go to David. My friend, have you gone through a furnace lately? Do you feel as though God has left you all alone? Do you believe that God is not being fair with you? Have you been tempted? Have you been brought to a place so close where maybe in your frustration with God you would even go so far as to blaspheme him? It does get hot in the furnace. And if we're honest this morning, none of us really like being there. Psalm 66, I invite your attention to verse 8 to 12. O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proven us, thou hast tried us, as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us out into the net, thou layest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. But hallelujah, you broughtest us out into a wealthy place. Can you identify with that man? Do you honestly have experienced times in your life where you feel like everyone was riding over your head and everything that you did was just simply bringing you further down? This writer is very honest with himself and with his God. But do you see the blessing of going through the fire? Verse 11. The psalmist says, you brought us out. Have you noticed these key Old Testament players, these writers making use of the fiery furnace as one way of God dealing with his people? Turn now to Isaiah 43. We begin to wrap this up a little bit here. Look at Isaiah 43. You know, friends, the subject matter of our message here this morning, I would say in many, many churches, is seldom even preached and taught. Because you're supposed to have people feel good about themselves when they walk out the back door. And you really don't want to scare people away or cause people not to want to come back. But we can't afford to do that. This is real life. This is real stuff. As I mentioned earlier, God sends us to that furnace to really kind of test us whether or not we have the faith that is truly a God-wrought faith. Do I possess faith in Christ? Or am I trusting on some other person's faith? I'm just going to get to heaven on so-and-so's apron strings and just get a free ride to heaven and bypass all this affliction and all the trial, all the persecution, and all the misery that comes with being a true child of God. I'm just going to coast to heaven. Beloved, it don't work that way. Do you possess real, genuine, God-wrought faith right now? Do you truly believe this to be the Word of God? Do you truly believe that there is a God? Or do you sit here and just tolerate it until the following week? Is it rolling off your ears like water on a duck's behind? Or are you here this morning and you can say, Bob, that's what I believe. And Bob, it's painful. Bob, I've been brought to a place in my life, maybe recently, where I even have questioned God's love for me and God's care for me. Yes, Bob, I have taken my hands and have asked very, very honestly, have you ordained this for me? Isaiah 43, look at this, my friends, first two verses. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, fear not, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have bought you by my son's blood. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Whoa! To be owned by God. My friend, that's salvation. Salvation is for you to know and to possess the reality that God owns you and you own Him. And because we do belong to Him, look at verse 2. Verse 2 is a total package. It says, when, not if, when thou passest through the waters, God Jehovah says, I will be with thee. Doesn't say if, but when you pass through the rivers, God Jehovah says, they're not going to overflow thee. Doesn't say if, when thou walkest through the fire, God Jehovah says, thou shalt not be burned. And God Jehovah says, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. My friend, that's the God I present for you here this morning. The suffering of God's people for no apparent reason. Yes, beloved, as we begin to wind this message down, there are times when God's people suffer for no apparent reason. I've given you two illustrations earlier this morning. Joseph did nothing wrong, but he was sold as a slave by his own brothers. He went to the house of Potiphar to work, and Potiphar's wife faked being raped. What did he do? He did nothing wrong. He even told Mrs. Potiphar, you're a married woman, and for me to do this, to lie with you, would be to sin against God first and foremost, besides sinning against my master. And she cries rape. holding on to his ripped off toga. Rape! Rape! Potiphar comes home, conducts his kangaroo court, slams Joseph in prison, and for 20 years he languishes as a young man in prison. How many nights do you think he cried out to God? How many nights? How many nights in 20 years do you think that young man, in seasons of doubt, in seasons of frailty, with the tempter whispering in his ears, "Your God really doesn't love you. If he did, why would you be here?" Have you heard that voice lately by God? I mean by the devil? Your God doesn't love you. Your God really doesn't care. And yes, beloved, these afflictions in the fiery furnace has caused both saint and skeptic to doubt the love of God. There are times and seasons that you and I will even doubt our Father's fatherly care over us. And don't sit here and say otherwise, I have. And yet, both the Scriptures and human experience testifies to its reality and to its effects upon the people of God. We have to go through the fiery furnace, my friend. It's part of being a Christian. And those of you who are not Christians, I would be doing a disservice to you if I did not warn you that when you become a Christian, the total package, Jesus and the furnace, must come together. I want to end my message by giving you three verses for encouragement. Because, beloved, some of you may be going through the furnace right now. Well, guess what? Monday morning, God will say to you, "Good morning, my child." And you're going to hear the squeaking, rusting door of the furnace open as he says, "Enter for a while." It's going to come. Turn to 1 Peter 2. I want to give you three verses. I want you to wrap around your spiritual belt as we begin to close. Three verses, a few applications, and then I'll leave this message to rest on your heart for the remainder of the day, and for those who may be listening as well. 1 Peter 2, first verse, verse 18 and following. Please take these down. "Servants, be subject to your own masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering," what? "Wrongfully." You mean to say, as a Christian, I may have to suffer for something I am not guilty of? Yes. For what glory is it, if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? The first half of verse 20 says, when you do blow it, Bob, and someone smacks you behind, and you take your licks, there's no glory in that. You simply got what you deserved. And Bob should say, amen. But if, when you do the good, you do things well, and you suffer for it, for no apparent reason, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto ye are called, because Christ also suffered for us. Jesus went through his own furnace, having left us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. That's the one to whom you must flee to when you go through your fiery furnace, my friend. Who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Beloved, guess what? When Peter wrote this, guess who the emperor was? Nero. What was Nero doing at this time in his reign? He was burning Christians alive as candles in his garden. This was Peter's response to the suffering Christians of Rome. They did not put the city of Rome on fire. He did. And he burned them as candles. And this was all Peter could give them. Turn to 1 Peter 3. Look at verses 13. Nero still on the throne. Nero still feeding them to lions. Nero still burning them as he drove his chariot dressed up in some clown suit, history tells us. 1 Peter 3:13 and following, please. Time is running. Who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man asking you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, when we're not, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. You mean to say that Christians may have to suffer for things that they are not accountable for? Yes. Christians were being killed in Rome for something the emperor himself did. And history tells us that Nero's closest associates knew the Christians were innocent. They knew it. It was the Roman soldiers who torched the city. They knew. 1 Peter 4:12-19, last verse. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery furnace? Fiery trial? This was not spoken in any allegorical form. Our brothers and sisters of the past were literally burning to death. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happens unto you, but rejoice in so much that ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, you're doing the right thing. You're witnessing, you're preaching, you're living out your life for God. If you get slammed for that, what does God say? Happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. If I do verses 15 and I get smacked, that's not a fiery furnace. That's Bob deserving his own licks for his own stupidity. But if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, my lost sinner friend, watch this. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? If unbelievers think Christians have it bad, going through a fiery furnace for nothing wrong that they've done, what about your fiery furnace that awaits you if you die in your own disobedience to Christ? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Here's some observations as I close. Number one, listen carefully. Not all suffering is due to our direct sinning. However, all suffering is the indirect result of sin. I'll say it again. Not all of our suffering is due to the fact I do something wrong. But all suffering does come into a world that is cursed by sin. Some suffering comes to us due to our own sin. It's the natural consequences of Bob being foolish and stupid. It's the old adage of sowing and reaping. Next, some sufferings come when we are totally innocent and totally in the right. Look at Job and Joseph. Here's one for you. What did Jesus do to be nailed to a tree? He didn't do a blooming thing wrong. And they nailed him. And Peter tells us, when you're treated like that, my Christian friend, you are to commit your soul to the good keeping of your Heavenly Father, like God the Son did on his own tree when they nailed him as a guilty criminal. Some afflictions do come because of the actions of others. Saul of Tarsus, what was the early church doing? They were just simply witnessing and preaching, going around singing, praising God, and if they had tracts back then, passing out tracts. And Saul of Tarsus was just simply rounding them up and putting them in prison. What were they doing wrong? They were just living out their Christian life. And finally, my friends, how you bear up during the fiery furnace establishes whether we have or whether you have a real, genuine faith in the goodness of God and in God in general. Now, my dear friend, if you're here this morning and you have gone so far as maybe even curse God in that fiery furnace that you think is not fair, but like the psalmist, you can catch yourself and you begin to realize that maybe I did deserve that. Or you come to realize that God really has my best intentions in mind. All God wants to do is remove a little bit of that tin, a little bit of that brass, a little bit of that imperfection, that speck or spot or blotch in my character. And God just did it His way. And so, yes, as painfully as it would have been, when the lady held up that gnawed hand, I could look her, hopefully, and say, nothing happens without God's permission. Even this. Yeah, even that. But Jesus went to His cross, His fiery affliction, guilty of nothing. Nothing. So, beloved, I hope and pray as this week continues that all of us will have a better perspective of the fiery furnace, and that we will not charge God foolishly. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we come before You realizing that Your Word is very true, and that the experience that we studied here this morning has been a fact for everyone. There are times that we do suffer for that which we have wrongfully done, and rightfully so. But Lord, there are times and seasons when we simply are attempting to do Your will, and we experience the jeers and the grumbling and the frustration and the persecution and the catcalling and the taunting of the world. Father, when that aspect of the furnace is turned up upon us, may we be found faithful, as Peter gave these three verses to his audience. May those three verses and the admonishments of those verses found in his first epistle be the anchor for our soul and our hope unto the end. In Christ's name, amen.